Please open up a copy of God's Word to Matthew chapter 9. It's on page 813 in that black pew Bible in front of you. 813. After the new year in 2024, so a year ago, we picked up, as is our pattern, we right after the new year, go into one of the gospel accounts. And it was Matthew's record of the life and ministry of Jesus that we studied, Matthew chapters 1 through 8, last January through the spring. And we made it through the Sermon on the Mount, and we made it through part of his life and ministry. And now we're at chapter 9. And as you turn to that, and you're going to want it open, it's not a long passage. As you turn there, just a story. I saw a video interview with two gentlemen in the UK, and they were remembering, it was the second anniversary this past fall of the passing of Queen Elizabeth II. Queen Elizabeth, obviously a very public figure, but she was known to be, a rather private person. So it's always enjoyable, you know, when people kind of, give some kind of personal account of interactions with her and some anecdotes. And one of these gentlemen, well, both of them were part of the royal protection officers around Her Majesty. One in particular, this guy named Richard Griffin, he had served at Buckingham Palace for 30 years. And in 14 of those years, he was the personal bodyguard for one of the personal bodyguards for Her Majesty, the Queen. At one point, he was up in Scotland at Balmoral, the castle that's up there that the royal family has had for many, many years. And it was in the spring or in the summer, and the Queen wanted to go on a hike. So she went on a little picnic, and then she's on a hike, and he's walking with her. The two of them are journeying up the hill. And that was a common thing to do, but it wasn't common for them to run into people. And that particular day, they ran into an American couple that was hiking down the way. And this American couple, the Queen was known to always, greet people. And she greeted them, and they greeted this American couple. And they said, they just started up a conversation. The bodyguard immediately recognizes that they don't recognize that she's the Queen. Which he says in the interview, like, it was kind of understandable. I mean, she had a coat on and there was a scarf over her head. And so, maybe the context, who knows? But this American couple, is overbearing and loud like I am. Where are you from? And what they think is just some little old lady. She says, well, I'm from the city of London. Then what are you doing? What are you doing up here? We went to London and we've been traveling up here. And what are you doing up here? Well, our family has a little place, over the hill. And I've been coming up here since I was a child. And the bodyguard says that, at this point, that had been like 80 years that she'd been coming up there. And so in the course of this conversation, they said, well, all these years you've been traveling up here to this portion, have you ever had a chance to meet the Queen? And she says, this is true story, this is this guy's account. He says, the Queen says, I've not had a chance to meet her, but this gentleman has. He visits with her regularly. And they're like, oh, they're Americans, they're enamored. Well, what is she like? And he knew her well, and he knew he could pull her leg. And he says, well, she's a bit of a cantankerous person at times, but she has a lovely sense of humor in his British accent. To which this is a wonderful story, these Americans got so excited to meet someone who knew the Queen, and they throw their arm around this guy and they thrust the camera into the hands of the Queen, and say, "Would you take a picture with us, with this gentleman?" And she obliges, says nothing and smiles. And then he says, well, you should take a picture with her as well. And so they take a picture with this little old lady, they think, and they walk on their way. And she walks on her way with the bodyguard, and she goes, Dick, I wish I could be a fly on the wall when they get home. And one of their friends is looking through their pictures of their holiday vacation, and they see that they met me, and they find out who I was. And I just love that story. The question of mistaken identities or meeting someone that we don't realize who they are is quite interesting. It's actually one that I referenced either last week or the previous week in Hebrews. That's one of the reasons we're told to show hospitality, right? Because what did we read last week? We might meet someone in showing hospitality to strangers that could be an angel unawares to us. Now, the question, why do I raise this? Jesus especially will find this out. We know who Jesus is, but as we read through the Gospels, this is a very common occurrence. This constant dynamic, a regular occurrence where people are talking to someone they don't know who he is. They don't realize. Matthew has continued to show in one scene after another, like other gospel accounts, the question, the reality of Jesus' authority. Jesus says that the kingdom of God is at hand. Regularly, he gives us glimpses of how that kingdom is starting to break in because he shows authority, right? And even in Matthew, a couple of chapters previous, Matthew 7, it says that the people thought he speaks as one who has authority, unlike our scribes, our religious leaders. And then you go on to read, even in the previous chapter, in chapter 8, we see that Jesus shows that he has a reign and a rule as king over various realms. He calms the storm. He is the king and has authority over nature. His kingship and authority is over the spiritual realm because he cast out demons. That's all very powerful, supernatural. But that can be done by a human being, right? If they were empowered divinely by God to do such a miraculous thing, that was true in the Old Testament. Up until now, Joshua chapter 10, he cries out to God and asks the sun to stand still, and it does. And then we see that there are prophets who perform miracles, all empowered by the divine, by God. But Matthew chapter 9, this particular story, this account here, we're no longer in that realm. We're dealing with an authority that is not to be just to a special human being. This clearly is where Jesus is demonstrating the authority to forgive sins. To forgive sins. He's clearly stepping out and away into a realm that is absolutely, unmistakably the realm of God's authority. God's authority alone. You see, and I know this is somewhat stating the obvious, but I don't have the ability. None of us has the authority or ability to forgive sins that have been committed against you. And vice versa. You cannot forgive sins that others have committed against me. And none of us has the authority to forgive the sins that have been committed against God, except God himself. God alone can forgive the ways that others have broken his law, disregarded him, rebelled and offended him. So that's the context a little bit to set you up. Let's please stand in deference to God's word and read these opening 8 verses. And getting into the boat, verse 1, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic, lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and he went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. You may be seated. Let's ask God's help. Father in heaven, you know the hearts of everyone in this room. You know the struggles, you know the questions, you know the pain, you know the temptations, you know the places where we're apathetic. And I ask that you would grant to us clarity and wisdom. Would you please have your kingdom come and your will be done in our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. We don't typically like the word authority. Our modern society pushes often against it. And yes, we would all agree that authoritarianism is a bad thing. It's power gone corrupt. It is not to be desired. It is a bad thing. But authority is not. Authoritarianism is ugly, but not authority. But what about Jesus? Consider him who is the good and the wise and the selfless king. He has an authority that invites our trust. He has an authority to also bring freedom to us, tremendous freedom to all of us. So here's the question this morning, one of the questions that I want to ask at least. What is it that you want from Jesus in this new year? What do you desire from Jesus? You know, I think it's somewhat unique to Western modern society where we sometimes view God as if he is some type of cosmic pinata. I used this before, where we just beat on him and say, please bring, shower down the blessings. We want the blessings. The blessings that we think we deserve, at least if we hit hard enough. Or perhaps we want Jesus to be our vending machine, conveniently located in a place where we can go and ask and press on this for the dispensing of blessings, favor, prosperity, health, convenience, security, protection, happiness, all those things that we, positive outcomes this year that we want. But my friends, Jesus, not new news, but good news, Jesus is so, so much more than a vending machine or a pinata. We have every capacity, he has every capacity as our sovereign authority and goodness to meet every single one of our needs, but he wants us to see by faith, and that is the distinction, that we might not miss it, his identity, and to surrender our lives. He doesn't want to be a vehicle or a machine to get what we want or get where we want to go. Instead, our God, our King, desires a relationship. And some of you may say, or at least the patterns of your life and your priorities might say, I don't want anything from Jesus. Look at me, I'm low maintenance. I'm self-reliant. But that might be speaking of unbelief and apathy in our lives. We all have problems. Yes, some people have more than others. What are yours? What is the thing that you desire? What is the thing that you think you need in this new year? What are your problems? Part of my other question this morning. What is your greatest problem? Is it your kids? Is it your health? Is it your money or the lack of money? Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's your supervisor or your difficult boss. What about loneliness? I could go on. What's your greatest need? Well, I'm going to return to that question, but to review the text right now, I put in the order of service these two questions. What did Jesus see and show? And then what did the people see and miss? What did Jesus see and show? Jesus is beginning to see a lot more people. There are more and more people showing up. They hear and discern want to see his power over disease. This is a familiar story here in Matthew chapter 9. In fact, it is actually the very first story that I remember being read to me as a young boy. It was the parallel passage in Mark chapter 2, where this account of the paralytic, it opens in Mark with the friends that bring him to this crowded house in Capernaum. And it's so crowded and it's so urgent that they open up the roof and they bring him down. And I remember probably putting together a drawing or, you know, a felt board or something of this very account as a young boy. People are eager to see Jesus. Word is out on the street, and immediately this house is overrun with people, many of whom want to hear the authority of his teaching and to see him heal disease. But friends, popularity does not equate with authority or veracity. Let me say that again. Popularity does not equate with authority or veracity. Let's be honest. It's not that hard to be popular. It's not that hard to draw a crowd, right? Just ask Best Buy. Black Friday, look at this super bust deal on flat screens and people come flocking, right? We all know it's not hard. There's YouTube videos that go viral of children playing songs to Baby Shark in the billions of views. It's not hard to be popular and to draw a crowd. Those things are entertaining. arguably distracting. Maybe that's why 80% of modern people in America, including Christians, have never read through the entire Bible. How's your plan going, by the way? It's only the fifth. Jesus is also showing something. He sees things, he shows things. One of the things that he's showing here is compassion to a man, this paralytic. We don't know much about him. We don't know why he's in this state. But here he is living in a time and a place where there's no social services. There's not the technology. There's probably, there's no means of transporting on a wheelchair. This paralytic's life is dependent on the help and the kindness and compassion of his friends. Faithful friends he has here. So back to the question of the great problem. Sometimes we have a great problem, and it's very obvious. Sometimes we have a great problem so obvious to other people, it's not hidden in secret. It's obvious what our great problems might be. So great that they mark us or define us, sadly. What do you think about that day? There's no doubt that when this guy was brought in by his friends, that anyone was curious about what his problem was. Why was this group bringing their friend? What was his need? It's painfully obvious what his need is, his greatest need. Jesus sees the man's body, but he also sees the man's heart. He also sees there, look at verse 2, it says that he sees their faith. There is a zeal. There is a love for the person of Jesus. They weren't merely astonished. They were also possessing a real, genuine faith. And this is a wonderful illustration of the fact that when people have faith that Jesus had seen in verse 2, they naturally act on that faith. Faith is genuine when it involves action. And then Jesus also perceives things in the room, not with his eyes, but he actually perceives and discerns the hearts of other people who are skeptical in the room. I think you saw that in the text. So what do some people see and miss in response to all of this? Again, some do see the divine wisdom, the insight and power of Jesus. But going back to that perception that he has, he knows the psychological noise in the heads of those religious leaders, the scribes who were gathered, and he knows even more so the cold opposition that they have toward him. In fact, as they're charging him internally, not verbally, with blasphemy, or at least they're whispering or murmuring amongst each other quietly, they're actually right. They knew their Old Testament. If this man is blasphemy, that's bad. And to do that, to forgive sins, that's God's right only. So that, by the way, is according to Jewish law, that would have been capital punishment. And Jesus is not fond of accusations, false accusations. He calls it in verse 4 here in the text, your evil thoughts. It's wrong to do that. It's wrong to pass a judgment. This man clearly has something. Jesus has something that these men, cannot explain. Elsewhere, they attribute some of his power to the dark realm, to Satan himself. Jesus offers, though, a quick reply. It's a bit of a trick question of sorts. Let's look again. I'll read it. Verse 5. For which is easier? Verse 4, he says, why do you think this evil in your hearts? Verse 5, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? Right? There it is. Primary, secondary. Have you ever been in a crisis or seen others who they're in a crisis and friends or family, onlookers say to them, well, at least you have your health. Yeah, I mean, I feel so much better now. I mean, you lost your job, you lost your livelihood, but at least you're not dead. Yeah, man, that's so comforting. Thank you for highlighting that. Okay, so that's true. It is true that your physical life must be sustained. We would call that primary, to be alive. But let's go back to the paralytic here. Jesus does not say that. he says that his health, his well-being is secondary, right? Don't miss it. It's secondary. He starts at a deeper place. What does he say in verse 2 to the man? Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. Did he ask for that? Was that the obvious need? Everybody else is like, why are you starting there? It's the deeper need. It is the deeper reality. Don't be mistaken. I mean, Jesus obviously has compassion on the man, and he does want to heal. Jesus has sorrow for many people throughout the gospel accounts who are suffering with the effects of the fall, the curse of sin, disease, and other maladies and problems in this broken world that we live in. Jesus does use his authority to compassionately heal people. But back to my question. What is your greatest problem? Do you have peace with God? Do you have peace with God? Because our sin alienates us from a holy God. Because we're sinners. It also does damage to our relationships horizontally with people made in God's image. But our greatest problem is that we are sinners. We've rebelled against the holy God. We stand guilty. We stand condemned. And if you see that, if you know that, it is a mercy of God. All of us struggle with guilt and shame. Every last one of us. Maybe in the secret places, in the quiet moments, all of us know that something is not right, that we're not right. Going back, I remember one Christmas, I think it was soon after we moved to New England, I saw the message that Queen Elizabeth II would give at every Christmas. There would be a recording and she would greet people. And this Christmas message wasn't about the Queen, it was about the King. She says this, although we are capable of great acts of kindness, the Queen says, history teaches us that we sometimes need saving from ourselves. From our recklessness and our greed, God sent into the world a unique person, neither a philosopher nor a general, important though they are, but a savior. He sent a savior with the power to forgive. It is my prayer, she goes on to say, it is my prayer that on this Christmas day, we might all find room in our lives for the message of the angels and for the love of God through Christ our Lord. Sounds better in a British accent, doesn't it? Sounds better coming from royalty or something, right? I don't need the Queen to approve the King. You don't either. Just interesting. This is the text that tells us that he's the King, that he has the authority. Jesus had the power. Jesus had the authority. But also, Jesus had the humility. Jesus had the humility, amongst other things, to address our greatest need by taking on flesh, suffering, and dying an atoning death. His cleansing blood for us and to cover our sins. Praise be to God. Colossians 2, Paul writes about this. He says, God made us alive together with him, Christ, having forgiven all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, that is Christ. For Christmas, I bought one of our children a copy of a short biography on one of my heroes, Johnny Erickson Tata. She's like the paralytic. She's been a quadriplegic for over 50, 60 years. Faithful follower of Jesus. Profound woman of faith. Helps people with disabilities around the world. Writes books. Is an artist. I don't know how. It's profound. But she wrote a book on heaven, and I remember reading in that book about how she was speaking at a conference, and a young person came up to her. Again, remember, primary need, secondary need. the child was trying to be, you know, observant, compassionate, obviously. And they and the girl said to Johnny, you know, Mrs. Todd, I bet you can't wait to get to heaven because you'll have a new body. To which she replied, well, yes, of course. Yes, yes, I do. But the greatest thing I'm looking forward to, beyond and above having a healed body and walking and running and joying in the new heavens and the new earth, is a body without sin. That the struggle with sin will be done. And it's only the authority of King Jesus, friends, that can free you. And follow with me, please. That can free us and has in Christ from the penalty of sin. And is working even now to free us from the power of sin. I want to be more like Jesus. I don't want to struggle with sin, and I still am. And then someday, he will set us free. Not just to forgive us from the penalty of sin and the power of sin in this life, but ultimately forever from the presence of all sin. Thanks be to God for this great King. Would you pray with me? Father, we throw around the word awesome. And that's what the people thought that day. It was awesome for them. Verse 8, it says it to us, Lord, you record it. When the crowd saw it, they feared and they glorified you. Would we please do that? Would you work in our hearts so that we might respond in that way? That's truly awesome. You are awesome. We pray that you would humble our hearts as we stand in awe, that you would humble our hearts to live under your authority, that we might experience your freedom. We pray that, God, you would grow us in that. I pray that you would grow our church family in maturity and compassion and more worshipers, Lord. Guide us as we thank you for all of the faithfulness you have shown to us in growing our church and even providing new windows and opportunities. Give us wisdom. Grant to us discernment as to your will. Lord, we thank you as it pertains to a new church space. Lord, we thank you again for our children. Pray you bless young parents. Guide them. Lord, strengthen those who are caring for aging parents. Lord, strengthen those who are trying to encourage others in our congregation and outside, that we might love others. Be with those who face chronic illness and it's just the discouragement of pain and grief, things seen, things unseen. Be with those who experience loneliness or battling addiction. Lord, you know the tears that have been shed, the challenges. Strengthen, Lord, encourage, comfort. Use us towards that end. Lord, I pray you'd bring restoration and renewal and refreshment. Those who are struggling in conflicts and relationships, especially in their marriage and in their families. Be with our country, Lord. Our leaders. Lord, we have such a unique opportunity because of where we live with all of these liberties. Lord, have mercy on our country. Bring revival and a hunger, not for liberty, but for a relationship with you, our holy and loving creator. Lord, we do pray for the world, the places and the pockets where there's just sadness and sorrow, the overwhelming of tragedy and war and deep heartache. Lord, will you please have your people, your church be a source of mercy, salt and light. Let us shine. Let people experience the joy and that you might get the glory. We love you. We trust you, King Jesus. And we pray in your name. Even now, as you taught your disciples to pray that prayer, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom.